Please locate in your Bible Psalm 2 and Psalm 46 and kind of hold your place there. Did you all get an outline when you came in?
No.
Oh, could you pass it? And we're going to follow a little outline that I made for you because we have to go very fast. I put scripture references on there. We won't look them all up. We found out this morning we can't do that. I will read. We'll look at two or three of them, but we're going to go very fast. I just hope your attention span can last. Some of this might be rhymes. Some mostly will be prose, just where it'll switch it back and forth. Only our time clock knows. Poetry is technically perfect, meter and all of that stuff, but not rhyme. Rhyme is the coincidence of terminal sounds, and it's just for a more amusing time. And that's just while you're turning to your place there. I've noticed from talking to young people that it's important. I want to tell you first, this is not going to be an Edgar Wisnut type presentation. I think he has killed prophecy for a while, and but nevertheless, it's a very important thing in God's eyes. God gave it, and God exalts it, and it's important for us to study it. He wants us studying and learning. I noticed from talking with young people that there's a generation gap just occurring. I never felt this generation gap before, but I'm just beginning to feel myself moving on into the older group. And I say something to people and they give me a blank look. And so I realize that our frame of reference is different oftentimes. So it's a most important and useful thing to see the perspective of where we are, because it's easy to lose sight of because it's taken so much time to come this far. In the 1800s, the gospel spread throughout the earth, and it was welcomed by nations in most every birth. Then Satan rose up with communism, atheism, to proclaim there is no God, wanting to replace God's name. But we know God lives and moves and has his being, and that's the reason we'll be seeing Armageddon, to put Satan down and place upon Christ Jesus his well-earned, deserved, and glorious crown. And I might just say that when you see on television, as we're beginning to see again, we saw it so much in the 60s and 70s, the communists shaking their fists like this, the clenched fist. Do you know what that clenched fist is? That's at heaven. They clench their fist to heaven, and they shake it three times, power to the people. And what they're doing actually is shaking their fist at the Holy Trinity, because their belief is atheism. And to promote atheism is promoted through evolution. And there is no God, we evolved. And that's what is going on there. So Satan rose up with atheism. Now, if you look at your outline that I've given you there, we're going to hit the high points of this, and you can look up the scripture verses at home. In 1917, a big change came to the world because the Jews, things had been just kind of rocking along, status quo, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences, until, because the Jews were in dispersion, and they had to be there for a certain length of time because they had offended God. So nothing much happened prophetically, maybe nothing. But in 1917, it all began to flow. And World War I came that year. World War I provided a land for the people. The heathen began to rage. And that same, very same year, if you think all this is coincidence, these three things happened in the same year. The rise of Magog, the Bible's Magog, or Russia as we know it, with its official atheism, that is its official system, under Lenin. Lenin came to power that year, having studied the writings of Marx. He had promoted communism into a practical lifestyle, which is what we know as socialism. People want to tell you there's a difference between communism and socialism. There's not. The League of Nations, was also formed that very same year. The kings and rulers began to take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, his Christ. Those happened in the very same year. Now, how is this prophetically moving? Because God had prophesied all the way through that the Jews would come back, that they would be brought home, that they were his people, he would restore them. They needed a place to go to. World War I gave us the land through the Balfour Declaration. Kahn, Weizmann, Weissmann, German pronunciation, had invented dynamite, TNT, offered it to the British, and they used it to win the war. And the King of England asked Weissmann to name his reward, and he said he wanted a Palestine for the Jews. The king told him he could have anything he wanted. The king was stunned, but that's the only thing he wanted, so the king sent General Allenby down to the to Jerusalem, it was under Turkish control, to get it away, see what he could do, find out where the fortifications were, and they took it. I can't go into the details, it's a great story, I had it written up in rhyme here for you, but we don't have time to do it. They got the land from the Turks. They surrendered it under white flag while the General Allenby and his men were at prayer in their tent. And there was a land for the people, but no one wanted to go home to that barren sand and that rock. And so nobody went much, you know, just a few people, but that's all. World War II came along and provided people out of Hitler's Holocaust for the land. And the heathen raged again, World War II, and that war ended. Germany fell in the spring, in April. Bombs fell in August. And in August 1945, the World War came to peace. The men were coming home from all over the world. They were going back home to their own nations all through the autumn of 1945. And by 1946, the world was at peace. The elements had melted with fervent heat and were dissolved, according to 2 Peter. And Peter repeats that several times. The barefoot fisherman wrote that, who'd probably never been in the schoolroom, and it took Einstein to do it, to develop it. E equals MC squared is the formula for the split of the atom, and it changed the world. And we have lived in the post-World War II era. I have a marvelous piece in here for you on that, but I can't give it to you. Look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain or foolish thing, the heathen being the nations? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now that's what the atheists are saying. Let us break his bands asunder and cast his cords away from us. We don't want any commandments from God. We don't want to think about God. We don't want to be worried about God. We don't want God bugging us. We want to cast away him and break his bands from us. And so the Lord says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now notice that after the heathen rage, they take counsel together against him and everything, he's having them in derision. And then we have a little miniature outline of prophecy here, because it brings up his wrath. He will speak unto them in his wrath. That's the tribulation and the great tribulation. And vex them in his sore displeasure, or his great displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare or announce the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have forgotten thee. Jesus will announce it. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. They shall break them with a rod of iron. Now, this, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Here is the second coming in power and glory at Armageddon, when Jesus returns with his saints, dashing his enemies to pieces as the potter's vessel. And so there is the second coming in power and glory. It tells us to be wise, be instructed, judge the judges of the earth. Instead of sitting in these councils against the Lord, God instructs the judges of the earth to be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's what we're to do during this difficult time we have ahead. He tells us to be wise, be instructed, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The heathen did rage. We just saw it. 1917, 1945, the war ended. Turn over to Psalm 46. Now, Jay, our church has a little thing on the prophecies in the Psalms, and he's got a few too many. He's overwhelming me. I kind of took that, so-so. But he's overwhelming me with some of them that are found in here. But he says 1946 describes the things in 1946. The war ended in 45. The boys came home. The world was at peace in 46. Look at this. Verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. I saw some of that right after World War II. I was over in Europe in 54, and they were still cities leveled to the ground. Dresden was gone. London, the whole center of the city, was leveled, open basements. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And it melted when the bombs were dropped. They melted. Elements melted till there was hardly a vapor left. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God had saved the Jews out of Hitler's furnaces. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. And he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. In January of 1946, the world was at peace. Okay, it goes on and says that God is with is Jacob, and he was. They began to want to go home because they didn't want to stay in Europe anymore. The displaced Jews wanted out. So they wanted to return to Palestine. You had the movie, The Exodus, you know, the rickety old boats that they tried to get back there in, the British turning them back, them trying to slip in, and by night, under Arab gunfire, they would land on the beaches, and we saw the newsreels at the movie house. We didn't have TV. We went to the movie and got a, you know, little move newsreel between the movies. We saw them get off the boats and literally like crabs doing this and diving into the sand and trying to cover themselves up to get out of Arab gunfire. And it was terrible, but some of them got back. A lot of them, quite a few got back. And the Arabs would not accept this. They kept firing at them, shooting at them. And they did not accept the Balfour Declaration, which gave them that land. The British gave it to the Jews as a homeland. So it kept on going. Now, the minute World War II ended, the United Nations was formed. The minute that war ended, they dissolved the League of Nations, which had been a colossal failure. They set up the United Nations, and they had a bigger place to sit and take counsel against the Lord in. And so the first job of this new United Nations in 1947 was to settle this Palestinian issue. So they partitioned the land, and on November 29th, 1947, turn to Joel 3. Joel 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that's Armageddon. When God brings everybody into the valley of Jehoshaphat, all the nations against Jerusalem, that is Armageddon. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Now that they scattered in AD 70. When Jerusalem was destroyed, they were scattered for close to 1900 years. 1900 years. and comma, so that time period is in that comma, that they were scattered. That's what everything had to wait for till that was over with, before these events could start rolling off the loom again. And parted my land. That means partitioned my land. So Armageddon is linked with the partition of Palestine. And the United Nations did that partition on November 29th, 1947. All right, at that time, the Jews had no nation. They were just a group of people. They had a little committee called the Jewish Agency that made decisions and things for. The Jewish Agency accepted the partition. The Jews, thinking their 800 million was a lot stronger than this little handful of several hundred thousand Jews, they rejected it. And they said, no, we aren't going to have it. We're going to have all the land. And they kept fighting and they kept shooting. And Israel kept having to fight for their survival. And finally, this went on through 1947 and 48. And finally they said, if nobody's going to help, the British wouldn't help them at all. British had given them the land, but the British would not help them get there or stay there. And so they said, if we're going to have to do this all by ourselves, we're going to be a nation of our own. And they raised the Star of David there on the beaches and declared themselves a sovereign nation. And that was the beginning of it. But they won that war of 1948. They defeated the Arabs, but they gave back the Arab territories according to the partition, the United Nations partition. Now, the next period, we have 41 years of conflict between the Arabs and the Jews. It's just constant conflict. The big wars and then the guerrilla activity in between, blowing up buses, grocery stores, and everything else. And this can be called the conquest of the land. They had the major wars were 1956, the Suez Canal. Now, 1948, they gave back the land according to partition. 1956, they won. They again returned the Arab lands according to the partition. They were still willing to abide by it. 1967, the big war, June 6, 1967, on all fronts. This war reunified Jerusalem under Israeli control. And the Israelis announced at the Wailing Wall late that afternoon when they blew the ram's horn, and they said, we will never leave Jerusalem again. And Jerusalem is theirs forever. They said they will never leave it again. It's non-negotiable. They have announced that over and over. Jerusalem is non-negotiable. They also conquered some other parts of the area. They conquered the West Bank, which had been under Jordan. They conquered the Golan Heights, which had been under Syria. They conquered Gaza and Sinai Peninsula, which had been under Egypt. And, of course, East Jerusalem. The United Nations passed a resolution at this time after this war, Resolution 242, with giving Israel the right to exist and to have defensible borders. Then in 1973, the Yom Kippur War was on all fronts. There are things I could tell you about why it was Yom Kippur, but I can't give you why it was that day, but I can't do it on our time limit. This war, again, the Jews were caught in the synagogues on Yom Kippur. They weren't really ready for the front lines. They had a little bit of a struggle getting that victory started, but once they did, they were very swiftly they won. This war, they were very unhappy about, and they developed the policy of annexation. It's not just going to be, we're going to militarily occupy the Arab territories that we have conquered, but it's we're going to annex these territories. And so we're going to develop settlements in these territories. We're going to start moving in, building towns, which they did. The United Nations passed another resolution, number 338, calling for an end to the hostilities of the region, and that the Arabs recognized 242. The Arabs would have never, all the way through here, did not cooperate, and they would not do it. The 1979, there was a peace treaty with Egypt, and you may remember that, Begin and Sadat with Jimmy Carter at Camp David. And during this peace treaty, Egypt wanted the Sinai Peninsula back. Israel agreed to give them back the Sinai Peninsula, which they did, except for one little strip, which lets them go down to the port of Eilat on the Red Sea and make a ship out of there. But Egypt refused to take the Gaza Strip back. Now, the Gaza Strip is the pits. I mean, it's the end of the earth. I thought Naples was when I saw it back after the war, but Gaza topped Naples. You can smell Gaza for 10 miles before you get there. I mean, it is awful. And Egypt didn't want it. Israel doesn't want it, but Israel has it by military conquest. This peace treaty is in existence today. And 1982, Israel invaded Lebanon, not going after the Lebanese, which are the Philistines in your Bible, not going after Syria, but going after the PLO, going after the terrorist guerrilla Arabs under Arafat. And they drove them out, and they had to get on boats and took off. They let them live. They got on boats and took off for Algeria, Morocco, and Libya. But this war established for Israel a 20-mile strip on their northern border to protect them, protect the Galilee from constant bombardment. All of the territory over there, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, are all higher than Israel, and they look down on it, and they can stand up there and just shoot down on them, you know, from everywhere, and so from all fronts. And so I guess the only one that's level with them is Egypt. And so this gave them a 20-mile strip. They demilitarized it, put it under United Nations control, and gave them some protection from firing into the Galilee. During this same time that this has been going on in the Holy Land, and I hope this outline will sort out for you what's important in your headlines and what's not, the communists have been taking control of many nations, including Eastern Europe, which they got at the end of World War II when Roosevelt was at Yalta. Gomer, which is Germany, they got East Germany. West Germany, they did not get, and it's questionable. Maybe West Germany will unite with East Germany. I saw your eyebrows go up. She's more in my generation, and we raise our eyebrows fast when you say that. She looked right up at me, and her eyebrows went up because there's a Frenchman who has said, "I love Germany so much that I thank God every night." There's two of them. A united Germany is a very powerful and very dangerous thing, and they're the ones who started all these world wars, you know, and so forth. So I love that look you gave me. China and Japan, the kings of the East, had not been linked particularly until 1985, and then they signed a 30-year mutual assistance pact, and that takes it to the year 2015. This is a little bit alarming since Japan is beginning to become a little bit hostile to us. And here in 1989, President Bush began this year with going to Japan, and they appalled him. Appalled was his word, I believe. Appalled him. They stunned him because they said they wanted more control or more say in United States policies and decisions. And he couldn't believe this, but they said that if they could keep financing our debt, and you all might not know all the economics behind this, but we are bankrupt. And rather than Americans buying all of our government bonds and treasury bills, the Japanese are. When they quit, the interest rates for our government to operate are going to go through the ceiling. And so it's very essential that our government has their money. But they're now starting to demand more control in our affairs. This is very alarming, especially since they have signed this mutual assistance pact with China, a long-term pact. 1987, back to the Holy Land, gave us the Infitah, the uprising. And that began in November, December of 1987, and it's over partition. The Palestinians there are saying, "We want a sovereign state here. Israel has a sovereign state in their part of this partition. We want our part of it, which is under military occupation, Israeli military, but we want our part of it back, and we want the partition enforced by the United Nations. 40 years late, they are saying, yes, we'll accept partition. The Jews are saying, no, we're not going to part. We have fought these wars. We have conquered this land 5 times. We're going to keep it. And so the hostilities are on again. American Jews have been counseling the Palestinians because they want the issue settled. So they have told Arafat, make yourself respectable, quit all this terrorism, go to the United Nations, officially request this partition, recognize Resolution 242, Israel's right to exist, and 338, defensible borders, and agree to those things and be respectable and have a respectable, in the sight of the nations, look respectable. So Arafat did that on December 13th. He made the speech strangling on it all the way through it. And that night, the United States said, you didn't word it right. We can't accept your wording. You've got to make the wording official so that it can be officially accepted by the members of the United Nations. Change your wording. So that night, he held a press conference, and he reworded it, strangling on it all the way through it. And he made it officially able to be recognized, which the United States did immediately the next morning. And Secretary of State, then Secretary of State George Shultz, recognized the PLO for opening discussions with the United States on the partition issue. Now, at this point, the United States, for the first time ever, changed its position that we would not negotiate with terrorists, and we always stood with Israel on all these issues. And for the first time, we turned our back to Israel and turned our face to the PLO and said, we're going to talk with you about this. We're going to help you get your Palestinian state. This gave Israel was having elections. They have always had split parties. And you're going to see something on this outline in just a minute that I'm going to show you when we get down here. This is a very dangerous position for the United States, because God said, I will bless those that bless thee, I will curse those that curse thee. He said that to Abraham. It was unconditional. It's not and if or but. It's not if they get on something that you don't like, but it's period. And so on December 15th, the very next day, the United Nations General Assembly votes unanimously for Israel to withdraw immediately from all occupied territories, thus confirming partition, the partition of 1947, and Joel 3:2. Now, that is where to focus on in the news events. This is what God is doing. And the issue of partition is back in the lap of the nations of the world. It's linked to Armageddon in the scripture. Not immediately after they did this in December, the Jewish rabbis began to press their claims to Mount Moriah. Do you know what's on Mount Moriah? That's the Dome of the Rock. Do you think, I see they're hot. Could we open the door maybe? Mount Moriah is where, that's Temple Mount. That's where the first temple stood. That's where Solomon's temple stood, the second temple. That's where the third temple is to be built. And it's also where the Arabs' Dome of the Rock sits, the big gold tower, the gold-domed building that you see pictures of all the time. That is Temple Mount. Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. And Mount Moriah, the Orthodox rabbis began to immediately press their claims to Mount Moriah. They want to build their temple there. They have prepared all the artifacts for it, the labor, the seamless garments for the priests, all the things that they have to have. And they have the funding for the temple. They have trained the priesthood. Rabbi Shlomo Goren has trained the priesthood. They are ready to build, and they now know the exact location of the original temple. So Mount Moriah appears underlined here. Zechariah says, I'm going to read you that. I won't make you turn to it. It's hard to get this all in. Zechariah says, that's the verse I want. Okay. He says, and in that day, I will make, and speaking of this time, when he's going to make, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and they shall be in siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. So here's the siege. Here's Armageddon. Everybody's gathered around Jerusalem. But God narrows it down. Jerusalem is the issue in verse 2. In verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burdensome themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It boils down to one stone. It's on Mount Moriah. It's unhewn by human hands. No human tool has touched it. It's exactly the way God created it. It is, the Arabs came in when they got it, and they put a cupola over this stone. They don't want people looking at it. They built a cupola over it called the Dome of the Spirits, or the Dome of the Winds. That stone is the original bedrock of Mount Moriah. The rest of the top of Temple Mount there, Mount Moriah, has been leveled and hewn into paving stones for a smooth walking surface. This one stone has been left original. They know now that it is the stone, which is the exact location where the Ark of the Covenant rested in the original temple. And it is an exact line with the eastern gate, and they have now found the western gate underneath the city, down 125 feet down the wall. And they have found Herod's gate, the western gate of Herod's temple, the second temple, and third temple. The second temple, and it's the gates line up. You can draw a straight line right through the middle, from the eastern gate right through the middle of that stone to the western gate. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. When the Israelis conquered Israel, being genteel, they, out of deference, they said, "We'll leave Temple Mount." The Arabs had built their dome up there, Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, and they said, "We'll keep all Jews off of Temple Mount. It's the third holiest site in Islam." So the Jews did that. They have done that all these years. Now they are saying, the Arabs did not show any deference to us when they built that on the site of our holy temple. And so now we want to share the temple site again. The site for our temple is 125 feet to the north of their dome, their mosque. We want to build our temple up here now. And this is going to be the conflict of the ages that will bring all the nations to Jerusalem for the Battle of Armageddon, and it'll be over that stone up there on Mount Moriah, that one stone. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And you think your Bible's not literal? Just tell liberals to read it, you know, and because that's where we are today. Now look down your sheet just a minute at the words that I have capitalized and underlined. It all started with, they needed a land. Atheism rose up to shake their fist in the face of God. Then God provided the people for that land, and immediately afterward, the issue became the partition of the land according to Joel 3:2. The partition issue existed all through those wars. Every one of those wars were involved with the partition issue. You came down to the Enfatada is still over the partition issue. And it is the United Nations, it's in the lap of the United Nations, or all the nations of the world. And now you see Mount Moriah coming into the news as an issue, and that will be the final issue, because that issue is the one that brings us Armageddon. That's how close we are. Here in 1989, United States is walking this very precarious line between blessing the Jew and obeying God and negotiating with terrorist guerrilla murderers. And Iran, Persia, and the USSR strengthened their ties greatly. The Ayatollah Khomeini died, and Rafsanjani ran to Moscow the first thing he did. And reestablish the ties, that everything will stay like the Ayatollah set it up. We'll keep on going with our mutual lifestyle. There'll never be mutual lifestyle, but they will continue with their alliance. Ezekiel 38 and 39 doesn't say Russia conquers them. It says Russia is a guard to these people, a guardian, a supplier of weapons to these people. And that's exactly the way it is, that Russia hasn't occupied Libya and they haven't occupied Ethiopia, but they are the suppliers of the weapons. They're the guard over those people, the guardians. So we have it. Global peace is coming according to Daniel 2. And Ezekiel 38 and 1 Thessalonians and other many other passages, Jesus' words in Matthew and Luke, I believe, peace and safety, when they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come. The peace and safety, global peace and safety, is now being set up as fast as they can do it. They can't wait to get to 1992. And for European uniting. Now, this is interesting to me, having followed this all these years. We have looked at the common market and said, are those 10 nations going to be the 10 toes? But all of a sudden, the 10 nations became 12, and now three more have applied and will soon be admitted, and it'll be 15. So we have too many nations. We don't have the 10 toes yet. So we have a little more time because we don't see these 10 toes yet, unless they don't form together until that Antichrist, till we're gone and the Antichrist makes his run. I'm watching very carefully. Do you all know Daniel 2? Nebuchadnezzar's image of Gentile world power, and Daniel was called in to interpret it, and Daniel explained it to him. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art the head of gold. That's Babylon, was the head of gold. And then there would be another kingdom, and another kingdom, another kingdom. There would be four kingdoms, a total of four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold, so we know exactly where to start. The Mede-Persians were the chest and arms. The Greece was the midsection and thighs. And Roman Empire was the legs of iron. Two legs, two divisions, the Roman Empire, the Eastern Division under Constantinople, the Western Division under Rome, Eastern Division, Greek Orthodox, Western Division, Roman Catholic. Then the Rome was to disintegrate it in 476 BC politically and fell apart politically, but it still exists today ecclesiastically in the Roman Catholic Church. So it is still in existence. Everybody has tried to put it back together. Caesar means Caesar is Tsar in Russia. It's Kaiser in German. It's I forget what it is in French. And the Kaisers of Germany, the Tsars of Russia, the Napoleons of France were all trying to reestablish the Roman Empire militarily and politically. It just exists in mystic form, mystery form, today. What does that make you think of? It will again be finalized as 10 nations. And Antichrist will rise up among those 10 as number 11. And so that's where we are. The key word for the 90s will be global. Another buzzword for the 90s will be peace. And the third one will be problem solving through economics. Jimmy Carter just said it the other night on television. He's just back from Ethiopia where he was trying to negotiate an end to the civil war. And he said, the solutions lie in economic settlements. The common market is the common market economic. It is the European Economic Community, the EEC. Now, as they're moving toward 92, they're just calling it EC, the European Community. Do you know what it says in Daniel? It says of those 10 toes, if you want to turn to it, I'll read it to you if you don't. His legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that a stone cut with thy hand smote the image on the feet and the iron clay. Oh, wait, that's the image. I'm sorry, I got to go here. As the toes of the feet are part of the, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, verse 41, chapter 2. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. I said iron for Russia is what it means. Iron curtain, all that is not, no accident. It's the strength of the iron that's in this. And mixed with miry clay, the common clay, that's the brittleness of democracy. That's the human rights issues, the human rights movements that everybody signed. But the British started it in 1689. We took it up with our revolution. The French took it up from us. And from there, it spread all over the world, all over Europe and the Africa and the Middle East. But Russia never did adopt a human rights amendment. Never. Never has to this day. And but the clay is in there. As the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves together, mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave or unite one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. So they will mingle together. What do you think of when I say that? You know, you think of coffee hour, don't you? You know, mingle together, the associating, you know, or New York City, a melting pot, or, you know, something like this, mingling together. It means to barter, as in trade. That was the most big surprise to me. I could not believe that when I saw that. I said, hey, we've got it. To barter, as in trade, economic solutions to political problems. So we're there. This is it. We are seeing it done right before our eyes. They're hurrying it up. They're speeding it up now. Jesus said it would be like a birth, and it would be like having childbirth. And you know, the pains come closer together, but it gets faster and faster. We're seeing it speed up now. History's focus is on the partition of Israel and on Temple Square, which is, this is the Mosque of Omar, 125 feet to the north of that, on the burdensome stone. This is the focus of history, and it's all in our newspapers today. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they that shall prosper that love thee. And I'm just telling you, if you have sons and daughters in the military and all of this happens to hit in our day, you tell your sons to sit down when they start shipping armies out to Jerusalem, because we're not to touch it. And there comes a time when we have to obey God and not man. They'll just have to go to the brig for a while. And so you'll have to instruct your children that they're never to turn against Jerusalem. Some of the things coming up, true faith will diminish. And I put some verses there. Like, will I find faith on the earth, Jesus said, when he came, when he returns, would he find faith on the earth, or as in the days of Noah? So shall it be. Now, Noah was the only believer in his day left. He preached, and they didn't get on board. But he was the only one left. You be sure that your voice is left. We have the globalism and the melting pot nations. This compromises truth. Our having to get along with everybody else compromises us having truth. They shut us up in school, and they shut us up. We can't pray in school, and we can't do these other things. And we can't put our Christmas decorations out in public. And it compromises truth. Antichrist will worship not the, it says he worships not the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. That's Jesus. Every woman wanted to be the bearer of the Messiah. We have the genocide treaty. Reagan will have to give an answer for that. It will hinder evangelism. It's, if you try to convert another person's religion, you're committing a genocide on that faith. Reprobate minds are minds which are unable to draw facts, a series of facts, to a logical conclusion. Causes iniquity to abound. It increases filth and wickedness and violence. And when iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And then there will be increasing skepticism about the second coming. The sensationalists, like Edgar Wisnant, they're wrong, and then people turn off, see. And this is not the hour to turn off. But that is Satan's tactic sometimes, to get people to turn off. And so it's not the time for that. I think that man was a sincere man when he started. I don't know about it now, but he was sincerely mistaken, too. And we're just studying. He's done a lot of that, and he's put out a lot of good things. He's put out a lot of some helpful things, but he's made mistakes in Scripture. Pressure, there'll be pressure on Israel to honor partition. There'll be the 10 toast nations of the Gentile world will appear. The rapture of the church, with which it will be pre-trib. I will never be moved from that position. And I keep finding more verses and more verses than I find it in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah just a minute. Chapter 26. We are having in Israel what, this is another thing that we are, this started in 1988 after the uprising. The uprising in Patata with the rock throwing of Israel took the battle from the terrorist guerrillas, you know, with their bombs and blowing up trucks and buses and things, and grocery stores too. It took it to the Palestinian women and children taking to the streets and throwing rocks at the Israeli soldiers. Now, you all seen this on your TV news, I'm sure. Don't give me blank looks. If you are, get on those news broadcasts and watch some of these things. The women and children, this just went all against the grain of the Israeli, that their young boys, their men, their military, were out there having to arrest and subdue women and children in order to survive. Now, those rocks are not funny over there. Every place you stand over there, you're standing on a rock. And all you have to do, if you want to throw it, is reach down and pick it up. They're everywhere. I mean, it's a one big rock pile. That's all it is. And so you just stoop down and pick up the rock. That was the method of execution in the Old Testament. They stoned them to death, you know. And so a bunch of people start throwing those rocks, and they're sailing from every direction. You're dead. And they had to subdue women and children from doing this to them. That this got the Israeli upset. There are people that wants to pursue the arts and the humanities, the sciences, and this is going all through them. And so they became torn up in 88 and 89. The Israelis were torn apart over this Palestinian issue, this partition. When the news says Palestinian issue, you just change it to partition. And Joel 3, you know. And they're torn up over this, shredded them. And they're saying, we back in the land, it's not the way we thought it was. We can't live at peace here. We can't pursue the arts and the sciences. We have not brought forth the Messiah. The nations are not at peace. We have just brought forth the end. We've been in all this labor since 1947, and all we have brought forth is wind. They're saying that. Look at Isaiah 17, chapter 26, verse 17. Like a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery, is in pain and cries out in her pain, so we have been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance of the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, when Israel is saying, all we have done is bring forth wind, what is the next thing that happens? Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. There's rapture. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. The indignation is the tribulation. So he says, the dead rise, hide thyself in the chambers with the Lord until the indignation be overpassed. The believers in Israel will hide in caves. And so there's a rapture here in Isaiah. and he puts it right after Israel is in despair over their situation over there. They'd like to all leave, I think. You know, who knows? If it's going to be 250 more years, maybe they will. I don't know. But that's the situation exactly as the Bible wrote it up. That's exactly what our newspapers are today. That's how close we are. to close this prophecy, since Edgar Wisna gave it a little bit of a bad name, I think we should correct that. How does it fit in our life today? Because God has chosen prophecy as his own way to purify each saint in his body along the pilgrim path, so that that saint of his will never have to face his wrath, because he will know what he's doing. God, prophecy purifies. It's the seed of God's word given to this world, first implanted in our hearts, then like a flag unfurled, and God says it is hope. And he who has this hope in himself purifies his walk and is not left on the shelf. God says prophecy is the proof of his sovereign power, and it will come to pass exactly as written at his exact hour. Despise not prophesyings, but test them, 1 Thessalonians does advise. Simply discard the lies, prove the good, and esteem that good highly in your eyes. And I might add that it also honors God and exalts his name, glorifies him when it does come to pass, exactly as written. And it's the strongest motivation for missions that there is, because we know our time is short. God loves everyone and does not want any to perish, but his very own he does especially cherish. He's given those to his only and beloved Son. I do so pray that you are one. Make your walk secure. Well, I'm going to put one more in there. As skepticism does rise like a tide, be sure your voice never does hide. Proclaim Jesus' death till he does come, even if, like Noah, you are the only one. Make your walk secure by, through, in, from, and with the Lord's grace. Study to show yourself approved. Bathe it in prayer. Bathe that in prayer and then run your race. Be sure it is the Holy Spirit who does lead you and anoint. For all people in churches will someday, in some way, disappoint because we are sinners and we all profess more than we walk. All of us need to polish our walk to match our talk. Do not yourself deceive and do not seem to be hypocrisy. For the time is swiftly narrowing the opportunity to redeem you and me. We saints of God are full of the world and need to repent. The patience of God is surely becoming spent. God says he will not always strive with man, so please, let's repent and forgive while we still can. And all the way through the chapters, the two chapters on the church in Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, all the way through that is repent, 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 repent. What does God want from you and me? That's the judgment seat of Jesus, in essence. If you take it, write it down, make columns, put it on a page, write down everything Jesus said he liked about the church, everything he said he disliked about the church, everything he wants changed about the church, everything that you can put down there, and then put every reward that he's going to give, and why he's going to give that reward, and read that, and then ask yourself, are you doing what he says he likes? Are you doing what he says he dislikes? Where are you in this? This is a judgment seat that you can use every day. Put that down on a piece of paper in columns. Fold it up. Stick it in your Bible between Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Get it out all the time and read it and check yourself. Because this is the time. Now is the hour. These verses that I just read you are all in today's news. I pray from the depths of my heart that you will explore all that God has just for you in his alone, for you alone in his treasure store. Then be faithful unto death, and you will choose that which you can never lose.